Morning. Welcome again to another Sunday morning at Blinder Evangelical Church Online. It's good to see you all. I know I can't see you all, but it's good to all be together, isn't it? It's good to be back as well after a week away. We were grateful for our time away, but it is good to be back. And I'm very grateful to Mike for having taken the service last week. Thanks to him for that. As you know, we're continuing online for the moment, but we are meeting together on a Wednesday evening at 7:30 for our Bible study and prayer time. So if you're able to join us for that, then please do. That's in our building as usual. And we're looking forward to restarting our Sunday services at 11 a.m. on the 6th of September. That's the first Sunday in September. So we're looking forward to being together. Not quite sure how that service will work out, and we've got a few guidelines and some risk assessments to work through in the meantime. But looking forward just being back together as God's people together, as a fellowship together for the first time in quite a long time now. So we're looking forward to seeing people that we haven't seen for a while, and really just worshipping together and gathering together around the Word of God. So join us if you can. We look forward to seeing you then. Today we're dropping out of our studies in 1 Timothy for just a week, and we're slipping back into the Psalms. And today we're reading, we're looking at Psalm 45. So we'll be reading that in just a minute or two, but we're going to pray in the meantime. And then after we've read the Psalm, we'll sing together before we go to the message. A new one, one that we haven't sung together. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's called Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. It's one of the nice new ones, and it'd be a nice one to learn together when we are back together. So we'll sing that after we've read Psalm 45. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to spend a short time in fellowship with one another, gathered around your word, gathered in worship. And we pray, Lord, that you would take the worship of our hearts as a sweet-smelling savour this morning. Pray meet with each one of us wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Pray that you would give us open hearts to hear what you're saying through your word to us today. And pray, Lord, give us obedient hearts that we may live out your word, that we may be doers of your word and not hearers only. And pray that you would encourage us and bless us, Father, as a body of your people. We look forward to the day when we can meet together properly again. And Lord, in particular, we look forward to the day when we will stand together around your throne and sing your praises for eternity. So bless us, Lord, as we gather this morning, as we come to your word, and pray that you would speak to us. Bless the churches locally who are meeting. Lord, we pray for our friends in the Heads of the Valley Fellowship, and we just pray that you would bless those fellowships and those churches that are meeting today, those that are meeting online, those that are meeting in person. Pray, Lord, that each one who attends those services in whatever way would know your hand upon them and you speaking to them. Bless us, Lord, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, Psalm 45. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skilful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace. Since God has blessed you forever, gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendour and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let all nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From places adorned with ivory, the music of strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honoured women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled with your beauty. Honour him, for he is your lord. O daughter of Tyre, the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favour. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers, and you will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you for ever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. We'll spend a bit of time looking at that in just a few minutes. But before we do that, we're going to sing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Let's sing together.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Glory evermore to Him.
So, when was the last time you went to a wedding? When was the last time you attended a wedding? Well, not recently for us. We went through a phase a few years ago of going to a lot of weddings. I think all our children's friends were getting married, so we seemed to get invited to a lot of weddings. I went to 3 in 4 weeks a couple of years ago, and lovely as that was, I must admit we were grateful for the week off at the end. And we were supposed to go on to one just a few weeks ago, but it was postponed because of lockdown. And weddings during lockdown have changed in character somewhat, haven't they? Social distancing, self-isolation, coronavirus has made a big difference to a lot of things. As we were driving back from our holiday in the car last Saturday, Bethany, our daughter, was sitting in the back live streaming a wedding of some friends of hers that she would otherwise have been at, but because of lockdown they were only allowed 30 guests, so she wasn't in the top 30. My son Ben, at the same exactly the same time actually, was in a wedding in London, but his wife Kaz, for the same reason, wasn't allowed to go. He was one of the ushers or groomsmen or whatever, whatever you call them these days, but only the wedding party were allowed, really. It was a smaller affair. And some have realised during this time that they don't really need a big wedding, that they're quite happy with a minimalist offering, just the close 30 people. Some have said it was a bit of an anticlimax. Some have decided they'd rather put it off altogether until they're able to do the whole thing properly. Well, we're familiar with the concept of royal weddings, aren't we? All the pomp and ceremony that goes with those. Some of us have seen William and Harry get married in the last decade or so. Some of us go further back than that. We remember Charles and Diana, and Andrew and Sarah Ferguson. Some further back still. And they were spectacular affairs. There was a holiday, a public holiday. They were lavish. There was pomp. There was ceremony. It was the kind of thing that only we can do in the United Kingdom properly, even if they didn't last very long. They were full of pageantry. And there are visual records of those weddings to this day. Well, some countries don't have a monarchy, don't they? They don't really understand all that pomp and ceremony. They don't really get the whole royal thing. Imagine if we hadn't had a monarchy then for hundreds of years, and all we had were accounts of those royal weddings that went on hundreds of years ago. Wouldn't really bear much relevance to us, would it? It would be difficult for us to visualise all that extravagance, all that pomp, just for a celebration. Well, imagine reading this psalm under those circumstances. Imagine you were one of the exiles in Babylon. Imagine reading this psalm while exiled in a foreign country, and having only these words as a picture of an event that had taken place. Another relatively new phenomenon is that of the wedding planner. Who would have thought 20 or 30 years ago that you could actually make a living as a wedding planner? But some people do, and they plan very professionally. And some things, again, these things become very lavish events. Well, this psalm is an account of a royal wedding. It's an account of a royal wedding that was perfectly planned. It had a heavenly wedding planner, if you like. It's not one that has been thrown together in lockdown. It's one that had been planned for eternity. It's an account of a royal wedding, possibly to those who had never seen one. The psalm is a curious one because it doesn't really bear a lot of relation to the ones around it, or it appears not to. The psalms around it extol the virtues of God and are songs of praise to him. Well, this seems to have little to do with that. But in fact, it has everything to do with that. It's called a wedding song, and it was written by the sons of Korah, who wrote about this wedding. Now, who are the sons of Korah? It's a little while since we looked at Psalm 44. And we may have forgotten that the sons of Korah were musicians and worship leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. It was their job to lead the people in praise and worship to the God of Israel. Well, when we think of a wedding. We usually focus on the bride, don't you? You know, the whole bride, the whole day is about what the bride wore, how the bride looked. Well, not here. For the first, here the groom is concentrated on first of all. And there's a particular reason for that. The writers, the sons of Korah, when they wrote this psalm, specifically and deliberately focused on the groom. Why? Well, because the groom's a king. And not just any king, as I hope we'll see in a minute. So firstly, what is the groom like? Verses 1 to 5. And I'm reading these words from the ESV. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured out upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. In your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Well, we have a list of attributes there, don't we, of the groom. They're pretty amazing attributes. We're told the NIV says excellent. ESV says handsome. Excellent, handsome. Blessed with and anointed with grace, clothed in splendor and majesty, majestic, humble, righteous, meek. And what does he do? What are the things he does? He does awesome deeds. He rides forth in victory. He pierces the hearts of his enemies, and nations fall at his feet. Well, he sounds like a pretty extraordinary guy, doesn't he? Do we know someone who sounds a bit like that? Well, the next verses make it clearer still. Verses 6 to 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Well, there's a throne. There's a scepter, there's a kingdom. The groom is a king. He's a righteous king. Well, all the Old Testament kings were figures of God. They were taken as pictures of God. But this king is actually called God. Your throne, O God, the psalmist says. Therefore, God, your God, has exalted you. The groom is a king. And the groom is God. This isn't just any king. This is a special king. This is the king who has been long promised. The descendant of David who would usher in a new kingdom with a Messiah. Remember Psalm 110 verse 1. It says this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter in Acts chapter 2, referring to Jesus, applies these words. He says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's not just the Messiah who's the bridegroom, but God himself is the bridegroom. The psalm is referring to the Messiah, therefore the psalm is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm about the one who was to come. And who's that one to come? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. There's a transaction going on here, isn't there, when God is talking to God. There's a dialogue between two persons of the Trinity, the Father and of the Son. They're both equally God. This is about that great king. Well, while there was a monarchy in Israel, the Israelites expected that one of those kings would be this Messiah, would be the one to lead them into victory, to usher in this new kingdom. After the exile, then there was no king, there was no monarchy left. Their focus shifted to the future. They looked for the one who was to come. During the exile in Babylon, they looked forward to their deliverance by the Messiah, the king who would come and bring this new kingdom of freedom and peace to them. Well, these words refer to Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. Words from the prophet Zechariah. Here he is. Here's the bridegroom. Here's the great king we've been waiting for. He is the one who this psalm points to. That's the groom. That's what the groom's like. It's a pretty amazing picture, isn't it? Can you imagine being in that wedding? This is the groom. Here he is. So, if that's the groom, what's the bride like? Well, verses 10 to 12 say this. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. And the king will desire your beauty, since he is your lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favour with gifts, the richest of the people. Well, she's beautiful. The king desires her. But she's a foreigner. Commentators argue that she's not an Israelite. She's not one of God's covenant people. This may have been about Solomon marrying his Egyptian princess. Speculation that this psalm is about the account we find in 1 Kings 3 about Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter. Or she may have been echoes of Ruth, you know, one who was born out of the covenant people of God. She's told, because you are so in awe of this king, of this bridegroom, leave your family and your people. Bow down before him. Leave your family and your people. In marrying this king, she's leaving her old life behind her. In marrying this king, she's entering into a new relationship and a new covenant. Well, all brides do that to an extent. We've seen in our own royal family how some sort of manage to adapt to that better than others. But since he is your Lord, bow down to him. Worship the bridegroom. Well, the old-fashioned marriage vow said love, honour, obey, and the bride would recite those words. That's fallen out of fashion a little bit, isn't it? But this bride is encouraged, even commanded, to bow down and worship her bridegroom. Why? Because he is the great king. He is the holy and the righteous one. And he loves her. Well, Old Testament marriages, even relatively recent royal marriages, were often political affairs. They were designed to form a political alliance as much as anything else. They were designed to produce offspring who had a common ancestry. Well, this is someone from God's, outside of God's covenant, someone who's brought into fellowship with the king and with his kingdom. An alliance is formed. A future bloodline is established. How do brides come to a wedding? Do they come in jeans and a t-shirt? Well, I mean, some of them do. Most don't, do they? Most weddings are about the bride and the dress and the train and the veil and the flowers and everything else. Well, certainly this bride doesn't come in a jeans and t-shirt. We're told here, daughters of kings are among the ladies of your honour. At your right hand, this is referring to the groom, at your right hand stands the queen, the bride, in gold of Ophir. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. And then, as we move forward into verse 13 and to 15, all glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many coloured robes she is led to the king, and her virgin companions follow her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. She's adorned in royal robes for the wedding. There's a picture here of someone who's being united to Christ. When we come to him, we are out of covenant with him. When we come to him, we are brought near to him. When we come, we're clothed in royal robes, ones we don't deserve. We come in filthy rags, and here we are, arrayed spotless, in glorious robes, in righteousness before God. Remember the lost son of Luke 15? He comes in repentance, filthy, stinking, because he's been working with the pigs. And his father runs to him and he clothes him in the finest of robes and puts the family seal, the family ring, back on his finger. When we come to Christ, we're outcasts and strangers, clothed in filthy rags. And in his grace, he cleanses us and he clothes us and he adorns us in his majesty, and we become heirs to his covenant. And indeed, we only come, and we can only come, knowing we don't have clothes of our own to wear. John Calvin, I seem to be quoting from him a lot recently. I won't for a while. He says this: we shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. We shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. It's like going to a wedding knowing you've got nothing to wear. But when you get to the door, someone hands you the greatest Armani suit you could ever have. Or Prada, or whatever you want to wear. Well, what about the witnesses? That's the groom, that's the bride. What about the witnesses? Witnesses are important at a wedding, aren't they? When a marriage license is granted, when the registrar fills out the marriage certificate, it's witness. You have to have two or three witnesses. They have to bear testimony that this has actually happened. When people come to a wedding, they are witnesses of a transaction that's taking place, that these two people have come together in marriage. What did the witnesses do here? Well, the witnesses, the sons of Korah, wrote a song about it. Psalm 45 and verse 1 says this: my heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. They obediently and they skillfully made a record in song of the event. And I remember when I was a teenager, there used to be a song going around, my tongue will be the pen of a ready writer. It's taken directly from this psalm. I didn't quite get the whole gist of the psalm, really, but it does talk about obedience. It talks about laying ourselves before God and saying, here I am, make me usable to you. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And that's what the sons of Korah were doing. They were observing something extraordinary. They were observing truth. They wanted future generations to know what had happened, what had taken place. Verse 17, the last verse of the psalm: I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. This psalm will cause your name to be remembered in every generation. They wanted those who are not yet born to know. They wanted those who were far off. They wanted those in exile to know, to be brought to a place of remembrance. They wanted to worship the bridegroom, this divine king, who calls his bride to him and gives her a place of honour. They wanted to acknowledge the majesty and the justice and the honour of this king and the righteousness of this king, and they wanted to proclaim him. Well, what do we do as witnesses of this king? Well, we watch and we worship and we adore and we are blessed and we are encouraged and we look forward to the day that we will stand in glory at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Like the bride, we leave our old selves behind, our old lives, the things that used to concern us, and we focus our eyes on the King, and we serve and we worship him. We are so enraptured and so taken by his beauty and his majesty and his righteousness and his glory and his love and his mercy towards us that we can but worship him and leave everything behind us. We're ready to serve. We're ready to proclaim. We're ready to witness and to worship and adore the King. We're ready to pass on the good news of the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to the next generation, to the young people who come in on Friday night, to the toddlers, to all those who come into our services. They told these stories, they passed them on. Even when we don't feel like it, even in the wilderness, even in exile, when we feel like we're a million miles from God and his church, and from the place of blessing, even in lockdown, we worship in wonder and awe, and we proclaim and we tell of the greatness of our King and of the bride that we have been called to be and are ushered into his presence. Well, what difference does it all make? What difference does this all make? Well, verse 16 and 17 tell us this, don't they? Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. This marriage was to produce offspring. It was to produce a political alliance. It was produced to produce an ongoing bloodline. Well, the union of Christ and his church should produce offspring. We aren't a static body. We're a living organism that is designed to reproduce. Where a church is alive, where a church is healthy, there will be growth. We need to pray that God will pour out his spirit, will breathe his spirit into our church, that God would grow our church, because it's a sign that we're alive in Christ. There is an enduring witness. Future generations will know of the things of our God. From before the time of this psalm, God's people have stood as an enduring witness that there is a great and holy God who is too holy to even look on our sin, but who in his grace makes a way for us. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. He provides the way in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He pours out his grace upon us. He pays the price for our sin, and he clothes us in his righteousness. And we stand in our generation as witnesses to that our God is alive, that our God is active, that our God is merciful, and that our God calls us from darkness into light and changes us into his sons and into his heirs. That he sends his Son into the world to seek and to save the lost, and that there is an expectant hope. That this isn't something that is just pie in the sky, that this isn't something that is just futile, that is a waste of time, that there is an eternal hope. Some words from Revelation. I've quoted these a number of times before, but they're lovely words. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6 to 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Well, we're invited to a wedding. We're invited to a wedding banquet. Not just as guests, but as the bride. Never thought I'd be a bride, but I've been invited to a wedding as the bride. The invitation isn't written on a piece of paper or on a piece of card, and it's not written in ink. It's written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross of wood outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he dies on a cross at Calvary for us. We come to the wedding dressed in filthy rags, but we are arrayed and adorned in the finest of robes, because they were adorned and arrayed in Christ's righteousness. We're made a royal bride and presented spotless before our God. This is not a wedding that was thrown together in lockdown. This is a wedding that has been planned for eternity, and a wedding feast that will last for eternity to come. This is not a wedding with a couple of dozen guests that can be live streamed. It's a wedding with a great multitude drawn from every nation, tribe and tongue. Well, I'm just going to close with some words from Solomon. This may well have been a psalm about Solomon marrying his Egyptian princess, but these words are written by King Solomon in Song of Songs chapter 2 and verse 4. "He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Amen. We're going to sing together We're going to join with the Aberystwyth Conference, which should have been on this last week, actually. There are videos available on YouTube if you want to watch them. Look for Aberlite. It was billed as. Let's join in singing "The Sands of Time Are Sinking."
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Take care of yourselves all. Have a good week. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday if you're able to be there, and here at the same time next week. Every blessing. Bye now.